Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can gather around it today and be encouraged and challenged by it. We pray as we look into this passage, you would help us to get a full understanding of how you worked amongst the early church, and help us to recognize our great need of your work in us, and that we would learn to be used of you in this way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many instances in more recent history where we have different youth rallies and evangelistic meetings and worship events where there's a lot of music and excitement and engaging speakers, and it seems like people that are there are greatly moved, and many might publicly make professions of faith or commitments to service. But yet as the event comes to a close and those present come down from the emotional high, there too often nowadays doesn't seem to be the continuance of the spirit that seemed to be present at those events. Many simply seem to forget what happened, go back to their own lives. Some may make professions of faith, but then to get them to submit to believers' baptism, to become members of a good church, which is essential to their walk in Christ and their growth as a Christian, that seems to be more of a struggle than it should be. Many have an experience at some of these different events, but that experience never translates into an actual and substantial change in their life. And in contrast, we read what happened at Pentecost, and an entirely different picture emerges. After Peter spoke and shared about who Jesus was to these people who had known some of Jesus' life and some of his death, that he declared his resurrection, declared how it was in fulfillment of what God had promised, and that through Christ there came salvation. As he laid it out to them, we find that there was a response, that, as it says there in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognized that they needed to do something with what they heard. It couldn't just be something that they listened to it and kind of enjoyed it or were encouraged by it or anything like that. It was like, no, we have to do something with this. And so they asked, what shall we do? And so Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That they needed to turn from their sin unto God, that it wasn't something where they could continue on in the path that they were going. Repent is the idea of changing one's mind, of changing one's direction. And they had to believe in what Peter had just delivered and declared to them. And of course, as they did that, they were then to be baptized. Their baptism was to serve as a public testimony of that repentance and faith, the work of God that was wrought in their hearts as a result of that. And it's significant to note here that when Peter says for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we understand that the word "for" here doesn't carry with it the sense of "in order to," but rather the sense of "because of." If we were to say that an individual was imprisoned for theft, we would not be saying that that person was imprisoned in order to commit theft, right? We would say, no, he's imprisoned because of the theft that he committed. And it's the same way here, that they were not being baptized in order for their sins to be remitted, because we recognize it's the blood of Christ and not the waters of baptism which alone bring remission of sins. But instead, they are to be baptized because of the remission of sins that occurred when they put their faith in Christ's shed blood. And so he speaks to them, and as well we recognize here that Peter didn't just simply say a few words to get them to make a snap decision without them fully understanding the decision they were making. As it says in verse 40, it says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." That he bore witness of the truth to them. He testified to them of their need, of Christ being the provision of their need. And we find that he exhorts them. He challenges them to respond. And he gives them a sense of urgency that they need to save themselves from this untoward generation. Untoward is the idea of a generation that is stubborn and perverse not wanting to follow the right path. And a generation that, because of that stubbornness and rejection of truth, were headed towards destruction. But he says, save yourself from this untoward generation. and so he gives them that warning. And so we see that he was thorough and he was forceful, helping them to see that there were consequences for them if they did respond, consequences for them if they did not. But we see that as he did this, that theirs was not a forced response. Verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." It was something, they understood it, they accepted, they were glad to step forward and not only accept the word of God, but be baptized and then become part of the church there. And so in doing that, we find that this group that had started out as 120 that met in the upper room and spent 10 days in prayer waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting to be endued with power from on high, that group of 120 now has swelled to include 3,000 more that were added in this one day of Pentecost in the church. And then in verse 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we want to, this is kind of the main verse we want to focus on today. And it's that phrase, we see that they continued steadfastly, that they stuck to it, that they were fully engaged in what we recognize to be really the fundamentals of church life. They were energized. They were devoted to the cause of Christ. But these individuals experienced something on the day of Pentecost. And that experience that they had fundamentally and unmistakably and irreversibly changed their lives. And so it's the thought that when we compare the events recorded here in Acts chapter 2 to what we would say to be the general summation of the recent history of North American Christianity, we would say there's quite a stark difference. We perhaps have been aware of ourselves, or maybe have been witness to numerous occasions of the latter, our tendency might be to think, well, that the latter is the norm. That's what we have come to expect. And the former, what we see here in the scriptures, is abnormal. It's something that, in many ways, we think must be relegated to an age-long past and doesn't really happen anymore today. But when we think of that, we realize that our thinking needs to be turned upside down. What we tend to see now is not what we really should be seeing. And it is not and should never be accepted as being normal to us. Because the Word of God is the Word of life, that it has the power to fundamentally change lives as people put their faith and trust in it. And when the Holy Spirit is truly at work, people are affected, not just for a moment, not just for a few days, but they're affected for a lifetime. And what we see here described is the life of the early church in terms of their steadfast continuance, and also in terms of what they steadfastly continued in, that should naturally, we look at, be descriptive of churches today. And what is here recorded, we identify in many ways as being a pattern that's to be emulated, a focus and a mindset that we should strive for. That we think about, we can do as much as we can to try to bring a response out of people. We can assemble great speakers, we can have great music in place, and do all these different things. But if that is what we're relying upon to bring results, we might move people for a moment, but never truly affect change in their lives. We need the Holy Spirit at work, and we need to be praying for Him to work. And when He does, the results will be unmistakable. And as individual believers in His churches, we need to be engaged and involved and active in what is written here and what is essentially fundamentals to church life. As individual believers in His churches, we can get ourselves involved in many other things which we would look at. We have no real mandate from the Lord to be involved in, that we can allow ourselves to get distracted so easily sometimes, and our energies can be used up in many other ways. And when that happens, it chokes out our fruitfulness. And so it's necessary for us as Christians to redeem the time, to make the best use of our time, and to be devoted to Christ and His people and His mission. And that is what is written here. And so we look at this, that this provides us with a guide, verse 42, to help us to know as churches what we should be engaged in, both individually and corporately, as the Holy Spirit is active and working in our lives. But as we look at this, we want to first recognize that there's two things to clarify. First, we want to recognize that what is described here is a product of the Holy Spirit working. It is not a formula we follow in order to get the Holy Spirit to work. And that it's what comes out as a result of the Holy Spirit working. It isn't something that we have to do. And that's kind of the thing. Too often, what happens is we can look at the scriptures and we think, well, this is just a formula to follow, that it just, if I do things exactly like they did, then we can always expect the same results. That it's almost this thought, well, if we do things a certain way, well, God just has to bless it because we followed this example. But the thing is, it's not simply the mechanics that we have to emulate. What makes the difference is having God's Spirit involved. And if He is involved, He can create and creatively choose to use any number of ways or situations or people to bring transformational and long-lasting change to individuals, churches, and nations. He's not limited by certain ways and means, but it's a thought that as we seek Him and as He begins to work, these are the results. And so we seek Him so that these results will be manifest themselves. We don't try to get all these things to be part of our lives, but then the Spirit is not the main part and the thrust of things. that we seek Him first and then these things come as a result. But secondly, we realize with all that's written here, and we may not get to all of it today, but all parts are important. And if we overemphasize some of these and we minimize others, that would be a mistake. Then looking at what Jesus said to His disciples between His resurrection and ascension, we learn this principle already, because we looked in John of how it talks about that as the Father sent Him, so He sends us. And we looked in Mark and in Matthew of the idea that we're to go into the world, we're to preach the gospel, we're to be His witnesses. But yet, as well, we looked at what it says in Luke and in Acts, in order for us to be able to be His witnesses, that we have to be endued with power from on high. And for that to happen, there needs to be that time of tarrying and waiting on the Lord until we get that power to be able to do His will. And so it's a thought that if we focused on just one of those things of what Jesus said between His resurrection and His ascension and ignored the others, we're not going to have a complete picture and we're going to end up missing something that's very important. And so it's the same with what we see here. That these things are all part of the picture. That if we focus on one to the neglect of others, we can develop an imbalance. And just one example of this would be there are some Christian communities which focus greatly on what's expressed in verse 44, this idea of having all things common. Right? And to the point that communal living becomes really their defining feature, what their whole focus is developing these different communities in that sense. But we realize, yeah, that could be part of the picture, but that's not the whole picture either. And so we want to realize, just as it talks about in other places, that we want to have the full counsel of God on a matter. We don't just want to focus on one thing and ignore everything else. There's things that we have to have a complete picture, to have a balance to our lives. And so thus that we want to look more closely at verse 42, and we see there that they continued steadfastly in four things, and we want to look at those and consider them and realize that this is what we want to be continuing steadfastly in and learning the importance of and focusing upon. And so they are the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we first think of the idea of the apostles' doctrine. We would ask, well, what does that mean and why was it important? Doctrine we would recognize to be teaching or instruction. Just the truth, spiritual truths that were conveyed by those guided and inspired by God. And so the apostles' doctrine is what the apostles taught to them. And of course, they were taught themselves first by Christ during His earthly ministry, and now secondly by the Holy Spirit Himself. And so for us, when we think of the apostles' doctrine for our day, we don't have the apostles with us anymore, but we do have their doctrine with us. And that's the New Testament, because the apostles wrote it down to us of what happened in Jesus' life, about different things of church life and other things, and then as well prophecies of what was to come. The New Testament is the apostles' doctrine, and it's what God inspired those apostles to write. And so the early church, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were receiving new revelation and responding to it, but they continued in it steadfastly. It wasn't just learning about it, but following it too and seeking to put it into practice. And so we realize as well, if that was important to them, that should be important to us. And why is it important to us? It's important that we continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, one, so that we know and can be guided by the truth in our lives. And it's also important so that we can identify and steer away from falsehood. We live in an era in Western Christianity where some would say, well, we don't want to focus on doctrine because doctrine divides. But we realize that doctrine is the basis of our faith. We need to know what we believe. And we need to delve deeper into that in order to build our faith and our strengthen our faith in our walk with Christ. That's part of our lives, why we need to learn what the Bible says, because it is something that's going to guide us. It's something that's going to help us. Everything that God says and directs us, there's a reason for it. And there's so much there that can really help us as we understand it, as we appreciate it all the more. And so it's necessary for us to study the teachings of the Scriptures, to get into the doctrines of the Scriptures, and compare Scripture with Scripture, and understand what sound doctrine is, and how to identify sound doctrine from false doctrine. And that's the thing as well, that we realize that we need to know what the truth is, and we need to continue steadfastly with it, because in the world today, as it has been since the days of the apostles, there are many winds of doctrine that if we don't know what the truth is, we can be tossed to and fro by them. We can be carried far off course from where we should be by these different things that come along that seem to be good but are not. And so we think of that as Christians, that when we get into the Scriptures, we study what the Bible says, we try to learn to principles of interpreting the Scriptures, we try to rightly divide the Word of truth, it isn't just something that we do to pass the time. It isn't something we do just so that we can win at a Bible trivia game, that there's a focus, there's an importance to it. And it is exceedingly profitable to us, and it's exceedingly important to us. Paul counsels Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. The beginning of verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." That they were to be focusing on that, giving attendance to that. It says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And then verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." But it's the idea that we need to watch our own lives, make sure that we're following the Lord as we should. But we need to take heed to the doctrine that we're given, as we're instructed from the Scriptures, that we need to listen to it and follow it, that in doing so, we can save ourselves and others from a lot of harm, a lot of trouble, a lot of errors. We think of just the principle of different things of wisdom in Proverbs, where if we apply a lot of those principles to our daily life, they can help us avoid a lot of different bad mistakes, that we can be guided correctly. And it's the same with principles in the New Testament, that as we follow them, they're going to be life to us. They're going to be help to us. And so if God says something, He says it for a reason. We may not understand it, but we need to follow it. We need to seek to obey it. And it's very important that we do. And it's the thought that doctrine, sound, true biblical doctrine, it doesn't divide us. It unites us. It guides us. And it protects us. And it always produces something good in our lives. It speaks in 1 Timothy 6 verse 3 of the idea that the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine that is according to godliness. And we understand that sound doctrine is going to lead to sound living. It's going to produce godliness in us. Right? That it has that effect, that if we're following the right thing, it's going to be life to us. And we recognize that nowadays with the various winds of doctrine that so many of them, they lead us away from simply living the Christian life to striving about words to no profit. And always sound false doctrine always produces unsound thinking and living, an unbalanced life. And it's important for us as New Testament believers to be in the Scriptures, to be continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that was given to them by the inspiration of God Himself. We need to be people of the book and to be known for that. And we need to be continually steadfast, not just in knowing what the Bible says, but in doing it as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we see that they and us are to be continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But secondly, we see that they continued steadfastly in fellowship. In fellowship. And what is fellowship? And why is it important? One is defined fellowship as having everyone in the same boat rowing in the same direction. It's the idea that you're together and you're working towards a common goal. That you are there for each other. You have a mindset that is the same. That it speaks of in the Old Testament. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That it doesn't work. But if they are agreed, they can be united. They can be a mutual blessing one to another. And we can enjoy fellowship one with another as believers, as we're united in Christ, as we're united in doctrine, as we're united in focus. And together we can be such a help and encouragement to one another. And that's really what God has designed church for. That God's plan for us as believers is never for us to be these lone wolves where we're just kind of struggling on by ourselves. It's always where we have this fellowship, this family that we're a part of, this group that can be a support and a strength and encouragement to us. That it's a benefit to us. That yeah, we can make it through life without having fellowship as Christians, but it's a whole lot easier and a whole lot more enjoyable if we do have that fellowship. And it's a thought that as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, that's something that we should desire and seek after all the more, is to have that fellowship one with another. And ultimately, we realize how much we all need fellowship. Because the devil wants us to be isolated, to be all on our own. That he is as a predator, and with the flock, he always seeks to have the ones that wander away and are far from the group, that they are more subject to be attacked. And we find that as well. When we're alone a lot of times, that's when we can get into some wrong thinking, we can get discouraged, we can get distracted. But having fellowship and continuing steadfastly in fellowship, that's very helpful to us. It protects us. That if we're starting to get discouraged, we can be with someone and they can be an encouragement to us. And at the same time, when they're down, that we can encourage them. That there's times where we can get distracted, that you could have someone comes along and say, what's going on? And they can encourage us, sometimes exhort us, even occasionally rebuke us as needed, to help us get back on the path that we should be. That it's valuable. We can lift each other up. We can work together so that we're not individually overwhelmed by the struggles that we face. That fellowship is valuable. God has given it to us for a reason. And as God's people, that's something that we want to continue steadfastly in. That we take the opportunity to have that connection with each other. That it's good for us personally, whether it's getting lifted up ourselves. Sometimes it's good just when we know that we can make a difference in someone else's life. We've lifted them up for the day. That's valuable, and we want to recognize its value. And as they did in the early church, we want to continue steadfastly in fellowship. Thirdly, we see that they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. And the question with this always is, and it's by the word and the phrasing, it's not exactly something that a person can exactly pinpoint. When they're saying breaking of bread, is it referring just to having meals together? Or is it referring to having the Lord's Supper together? Because in the Lord's Supper, you break bread, you also have the cup, of course. But many would say that would be the case as well. And we can debate whether it be one or the other, and it's hard to say, but for many reasons, I think we could likely assume that it could have been both. We tend today, of course, have the Lord's Supper service, and then potlucks as different things, different events we have at different times. We keep them kind of separate. But you think about it, with the first example that we have of the Lord's Supper instituted, what was it that they gathered together for a meal, the Passover, and during that time, then they had the Lord's Supper was instituted. And so it would be quite easy to say, well, perhaps with the early church, that's how they did it as well, that they had a time where they gathered together, and then as part of that evening, that they would as well partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord and following His commands. And so it's hard to say for sure, but we see with all of it is that thought of them gathering together, of sharing what they had, of engaging in food and in fellowship, and being drawn into closer communion with Christ and with one another, that these were things that were important to them, that it wasn't something that was just kind of once in a while. We see there's a regularity to it, and there is an importance to that, and we realize that with both. Is just a lot of times as we gather together, that's a perfect time to be able to share with each other and be a blessing to each other and encourage one another. But then as well, we realize that it's important for us, the whole idea of having the Lord's Supper, of having the bread and the cup, that's something that's to be done in remembrance of the Lord, that we realize ourselves we need to be brought in remembrance of that. Because so often we get busy with life and we forget the things that are truly important. We lose some perspective to life, and it helps us to have that time to bring us back. As well, we realize too that as part of the Lord's Supper, there's always that a time where we examine ourselves and we make sure there's nothing between us and God. And that's something that really we should be doing often, and making sure that there's nothing that would hinder God's working in our life, that we have that strong connection with Him. And so as we do that, it is valuable to us as well. But then fourthly, we see that that as a church, that they also continued steadfastly in prayers. And again, this is something that we realize to be very important. And because you think about it, this was what their focus was, those 120 in the 10 days before Pentecost came, that they spent those 10 days in prayer. And in many ways, we would look at what happened at Pentecost, at least in a small part, being a result of that time of prayer, as they recognized their need, recognized that they had to have God's power in order to do God's work. But you think of it, that they prayed, and then God gave this great bringing in of fruit, of seeing people saved, that having had that happen, it would make sense, well, let's continue in what helped to bring this about so that things can continue to happen. And I think a part of our problem could be, in many ways, is when we're low, when we see we have a great need, when we want something to happen, that's the time that we turn to prayer and we seek God's face, we seek God's help. But then what happens so often is we have a victory, we see some fruit, we have some success, and for whatever reason, we stop praying. We think, well, okay, everything's good. God worked, and we can just kind of coast on what God did. And that's, we realize, isn't the way that it's supposed to be, that we're to be continuing in prayer. And we think about that. This is the example that Christ gave when he was on earth, that prayer was a continuous part of his life in preparation for whatever was to come, whether it was choosing the disciples, whether it was ministering to people, whether it was preparing for his suffering on the cross of Calvary. That prayer was a big part of his life, but we realize as we look into the scriptures and really try to study out Christ's prayer life that there was different times where everything seemed to be going good, that multitudes were thronging him. But yet at those times we find him that he actually separated himself from the multitudes. He went and found a place where he could pray. And it wasn't just in the dark and difficult times, it was also in the good times. And there's a lesson to be learned from that, is that we need to pray continuously. That needs to be something that we're steadfast in, because there's never at a point that we don't need God. There's never a point where we can manage it on our own from this point forward. And that's too often, I think, what the problem is we want God to give us a bit of a boost at certain times, but we need more than that. We need more than just an occasional boost. We are absolutely dependent on him for all things. And so you think with the early church that they prayed and they saw God work in a mighty way, and so why stop? They didn't. They continued in prayers. It was part of their life, and they continued to have it as a part of a life. And that's the thing. If we only pray when things are bad, but not continuously, if we stop praying when things suddenly turn out good, then what's going to happen is we're going to have really a roller coaster Christianity of ups and downs, of success followed by failure. And so often we can find that in our own lives, where we have a really good day, that sometimes, even in our own lives, that we can have a Sunday where it's very encouraging and uplifting and challenging, but then Monday comes and we're just, something bad happens, we react to it wrongly, and we're just disappointed with that. And that's not the way it should be, but it is often the way that it is. And we want to realize how we need to be devoted to prayer as they were in the early church, that we can see God's blessings, that as we can continue in prayer, God can continue to bless. And we see that very clearly with the early church. And so, with the remainder of the passage, we're going to be delving further into it in a couple weeks, but for now we want to recognize the challenge and the encouragement of what is given to us in verse number 42, that as God's people, we're by no means rudderless. There are things that we're to be engaged in. There's things to be we're to be continually steadfast in. We think of the apostles' doctrine, of getting into the scriptures and learning to rightly divide the word of truth so it can be a guide to us and a guard to us. We value the fellowship that we can have with each other and with fellow Christians. In terms of how it encourages us, it edifies us. It serves as another protection to us from the attacks of the devil. That we look and value times of breaking of bread, of gathering around the table to enter into closer communion with God and with each other. And as well, in prayer, that we seek God's face, we seek his continual help, his guidance, and his empowerment for our daily lives. And knowing these things, blessed are we if we do them. And so may the Lord help us as we look at the early church, as we seek to learn from them and realize that what God is speaking is not just for that day, but it has a message for us today. May the Lord help us to have this same focus and to be fully engaged in what we as believers are to be engaged in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and the life-giving truths that it contains. We just pray, Lord, you would help us that this would be true of us, Lord, that we would have a steadfast continuance in the things of you. Just help us to value these things and to seek to have them more and more as part of our lives as individuals and as a church as a whole. Just pray your guidance and your blessing upon each of us, Lord, in the week to follow, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn. Number 355, From Every Stormy Wind That Blows. Number 355.